Would you turn with me please to the book of Psalms and Psalm 19. The book of Psalms and Psalm 19, and as the Lord would help us, we might consider together verses 1 to 6. The book of Psalms, Psalm 19, and verses 1 to 6. This is one of the Psalms of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, the circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Psalm 19 and verses 1 to 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. There are many today who say there is no proof that God exists. There is no God. He's a figment of people's imagination, something dreamed up to keep others down. One way to get power is to encourage religion. And of course, the leaders of religious movements that keep the people down in thraldom. Well, isn't that the attitude of many? And they say there's no proof for God. That excuses their atheism. It excuses their unbelief. It excuses their sin. Do what you feel like doing. Do what you want to do. Because there's no one to say how you should live. There's no one to lay down the law for you. You've got to make your own laws and your own rules for life in the world. You do what feels right for you. Perhaps you're here tonight, and in a sense, that's even the way you think. Or it may be that you've got friends and family, and that's the way they think. Well, here in this psalm, we're reminded that God has spoken, and that it is a lie to say that there is no proof for the existence of God, that he has ever spoken, that he is unknown. Here the psalmist in the psalm makes it clear. God has spoken. He has revealed himself. He is there. And he has made it known to you and to me that he is there. Indeed, he's written two books. And one of these books, everyone reads every day. The other book, sadly, not everyone reads every day. Though if they were wise, they would. Indeed, the psalmist here reminds us of the two books that God has written. There is the book of nature, and that is explained in verses 1 to 6, the subject of our text this evening. And there is also the book of Scripture. For God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. A testimony of the Lord is sure and makes the simple wise. Two books. You know, sometimes people write books and you read one and then you read the other, and as you read their writings you find that they don't add up. One contradicts the other. That's not the case with these two books, the book of nature and the book of Scripture. Both are consistent. They come from the all-wise God. They come from the God who cannot lie. They come from the one who knows what he's writing about. And they go hand in hand together. They show the reality of God's being. They show that God is glorious. And so you find the psalmist, he mentions the heavens. Perhaps he mentions the heavens, he's thinking of the sky, the firmament, the sky, the heavens. Perhaps he's thinking especially of the stars at night, though we can see from this. He's also very much aware of the sun that shines through the day. And he mentions these things because, well, no one can escape them. The sun by day and the moon and the stars by night. And he's saying, these books show that God is glorious. And that he should be praised. He should be worshipped. He should be trusted in. That's why the psalmist says, the fool hath said there is no God. Because he's a fool. He's kidding himself. He's telling a lie. And he's lying to himself. And he's lying to others. Well, let's consider this first book that God has written. This book of nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Let's think of God's creation, witnessing to his reality, to his glory. We notice three things. First of all, God's creation is a clear witness to his glory. And then secondly, God's creation is an inescapable witness to his glory. And then thirdly, God's creation is an influential witness to his glory. First of all, God's creation, it is a clear witness to his glory. It is a legible book. Isn't it true that often people write things which are illegible? Some of you perhaps, if you were to write a letter, or the children are writing perhaps an essay in school, the teacher will come and say, what does that say? I can't make that out. No one could read that. It is illegible. It is unreadable. It can't be made out. And therefore, whatever is written, the message is lost because you cannot read what the author intended to be communicated. It's no use writing out something if others can't physically read the writing. But you see, here we're reminded that God's revelation of himself and nature is clear. It is legible. The heavens declare the glory of God. That word declare there, you could translate it as demonstrate. In other words, they show clearly the glory of God. That's where it is again with the firmament showing his handiwork. And of each day, speaking to each day. And night to night, showing and speaking knowledge. In other words, though there are many things which are unclear, here is something which is abundantly clear, legible, that God is. And the creation cries out, God is. He is there. Indeed, Paul in Romans chapter 1 talks about how God is invisible. Well, that's true, isn't it? You and I have never seen him with our eyes. And sometimes people can have problems. They would say, well, if only I could see with God with my eyes, if I could feel him, if I could touch him, then I would believe. But we're reminded here, in Romans 1, yes, God is invisible. You cannot see him like that. You cannot touch him in that sense. He's not like the person sitting beside you, who you can see and touch. But the invisible things of him, those qualities about him, from the creation of the world, they are clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And he goes on and says, because that when they new God. And he's saying, look, it's so clear. Indeed, not only is it so clear, they actually know him. They knew him. See, here is God. God in his glory. God in various aspects of his character, what we call his attributes. They are revealed. They're revealed in his words. I'm sure sometimes you've looked at a painting. Perhaps you've seen a lovely landscape. You look at that landscape and you think, well, whoever painted that has an eye for detail. And he can bring out, well, the colours. It might be one of these threatening scenes where there's the clouds of a stormy day. You think, there's someone who can understand to you how to use colours and create a scene. And a picture tells you about the painter. You then perhaps pick up a picture painted by your 3 or 4 year old grandson, granddaughter, and you know it wasn't painted by a Turner or somebody like that. It might be all one colour, pink, green. The child likes that colour, but whatever the picture's like, it tells you about the person, doesn't it? And perhaps you've looked at a croft, someone's just put up a fence. Was it put up in a shoddy way? What does that say about the person that put it up? Well, they're not that careful. Anything will do. They're really interested in other things. And then perhaps you see a fence, and the way it's put up, even the way every nail is put in, the way every fence post is finished off, and what do you see? There's someone who is very particular about his work. And probably particular about everything that he does. His handiwork says something about himself. You look at what he's done, and you can tell there's someone who's a very precise person, a careful person, someone who is careless and indifferent. You can tell by their work, what they are like. Their works speak for them. And you see, here we're reminded, the invisible things of God are clearly seen by what he has made. The psalmist is saying, the heavens declare the glory of God. You look at the world around, and as you look at the world around you, it should lead you to see God is glorious. He is the eternal one, the divine one, the almighty one, the wise one. This witness is legible. It is clear. Well, what evidence does it produce of his glory? Doesn't it tell us that God is the eternal one? There's something wrong when we start to think the material things, matter's always been there. We always want to go back, don't we? People will turn around and say, well, before the world was as we see it now, the earth was moving around in a different plate, there were different worlds that perished, and of course, you had a big bang which caused the universe to come into being as we know it. And people end up saying, yes, but what happened before then? What was it before then? And what was it before that? And there's something in us which says, surely there was a beginning. There's something in us which we know matter is not eternal. Something made it, or someone made it. It wasn't just there. There are those who try and make out how stupid they are. That once there was nothing, and then out of nothing, something appeared. You and I know you can't do that. A child knows that. And yet you've got those clever scientists and thinkers, And that's what they try and see. What are they doing? They are denying the evidence that God is eternal, that is one who was before the beginning. In the beginning was God who made everything. Think of how today people may count that you and I and all the creatures we see around us just arose by chance. Evolution. Do we ever stop and think? If you were to ask, what is the chance of one creature mutating into another? And of all these things happening so from a pool of goo where a creature, a little microbe developed and eventually developed into you, what is the statistical chance of that happening? It would be so astronomically impossible, you would stop thinking about it now. And yet that's what people believe. Why? Because they will not listen to the evidence. Or you can think of how for all the scientists talk about things mutating and one animal eventually becoming another. The very code of your genes, the DNA, there's no known explanation as to how that could ever have arisen. Never mind how those changes could actually produce you from a pool of goo. No evidence. They don't know. What's the message? What does the very creation tell us? God is the eternal one who made everything. Perhaps some of the young folk here are taught about evolution. They said, well, surely through natural selection, you can eventually change a population of creatures. If you could see moths in a smoky environment, eventually you find that in order to continue to live, you end up with the dark ones and no white ones left. And yet, what have you done? All you've done, if that happens, is for the creature, the gene pool of the creatures in the smoky environment to have lost the ability to become whiter. But like people, if they only married red-haired people, you'd end up with a group of people that were only red-haired. And they always produced red-haired children because the gene, or say black hair, fair hair had gone. What does it prove? Nothing. You see, the heavens declare the glory of God. Our very bodies declare that it is the eternal God who made all things. What else do they declare? They declare His power. You look up into the heavens in a starlit night, what do you see? A vast universe. When you think of the sun and the power of the sun which seems to heat the universe and keep our world alive with warmth. God, who counts the number of the stars, who names them everyone. What a powerful God. Making all things out of nothing but the word of His power and sustaining all things. What is the message of the creation? It is that there is a sovereign ruler who commands and it's done. Who says, let there be. And once there was nothing, now there's something. And those atoms come together. And there might be dust and they're formed into a body because God has commanded it. You and I couldn't do that. But the sovereign can do that. The one who does His will. And no one can see what are you doing. The one who sits upon the circle of the earth, the inhabitants are all but as grasshoppers. Friend, are you rebelling against this Almighty God? Or have you bowed in worship, acknowledging Him as your Lord? Your God, your Maker, your Judge. The heavens declare the glory of God. They tell you there is an Almighty Creator who is sovereign. That's true. You must be accountable to Him. Are you listening to Him? And to the book of nature as it preaches to you? Dear believer, isn't it true that often you're encouraged to think of these things? How often the psalmist encourages himself as he prays, God, my helper, is the one who made the heavens and earth, a great God. I've got confidence. I can trust Him. And He's able to help me. Because if He made everything, there's no limitation as to what He can do. What else does the creation teach us? That God is wise. It teaches us that God is wise. His eternal power and Godhead are revealed. And what do we see? Well, He's a wise God. One of the things which science surely has shown us is how amazingly intricate things are. And yet how beautifully, say, the body works and other things work. There's so much evidence for a designer in the creation. Is that not true? You look around and you see, well, things couldn't have formed themselves the way they are. You know, there are scientists today who look at things happening in nature and they try and reproduce them in the lab to make things for you and I to use. You get little cells in your body which have amazing motors, which are so simple on one level and yet complex. They could have been made with individual bits mutating and just forming. They were made together, designed by the perfect designer of all. The wisdom of God is revealed in the creation. That's why the fool says there is no God. Because of this clear revelation of God's eternal power and wisdom. Only a very foolish person tries to run away from that truth. God's creation is a clear witness. But friend, notice this witness is limited in what it says. Isn't it true it doesn't tell us everything about God? Well, there's a sense in which God is incomprehensible. That means you can never fully work Him out. But that's not a problem. It gives Him His place. It's saying our minds are too small to fully understand God, to work Him out. In that sense, He's incomprehensible. You can't fully describe Him. But you see, we need more than just to know. The heavens declare the glory of God. God wrote the law into man's constitution at the beginning, but he fell into sin and his view of the law became warped. And you see, this revelation doesn't really tell us then how we should live. All men know deep down in their heart, because God's law is written in their heart, how they should live. And it certainly doesn't tell how a person can be saved. You should be thankful. You get more than the book of nature. You should study not only the book of nature, but the book of Scripture. Because it's able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And you should be thankful that you were born at a time and in a place where the gospel was made known. What did Paul say in Romans 10? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon Him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear unless someone preach, unless someone is sent? Then he quotes the psalm. Well, if the book of nature is preached to all, give thanks to God, would have the gospel preached to all. Give thanks that you've heard the gospel and that you hear it from day to day. You've got access to the word. Listen to the book of nature. But listen also to the book of scripture. And let it come home with power to your heart. And let it draw you to the Savior. The one who the book of nature never speaks of. But praise God. The Bible tells us of His love and of His grace in Jesus Christ. Go to the second thing. God's creation is an inescapable witness to His glory. You can see here it's a constant witness. He says in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Now you could translate that, the heavens keep on declaring. That's the idea. Then in verse 2, you get each day speaking to each other the next day, or the night speaking to night, about this knowledge, about the glory of God. So, what's the idea? It is that there's this constant declaration by God in the creation, saying, He is. It is that you and I, and everyone in the universe, in the world, are constantly confronted with this witness to His glory. You and I get so used to seeing things, don't we? We can lose sight of the reality of them. And because the heavens constantly declare the glory of God, you and I can forget that whenever we see the sun, whenever we consider God's works, we should pause and give worship and thanks. We should be amazed at His greatness. Oh, you and I would perhaps never say there is no God. But is this witness is witnessing to you? Are you in danger of what we might call practical atheism? That is, forgetting God in practice. Friend, is that not wrong? Is it not wicked to ignore this declaration of the glory of God, to not see it? Because there's this constant witness calling us to trust God and to praise God. You'll notice it's also universal. In verse 3, there is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. In other words, whatever there's a speech, whatever there is a language, this witness goes out. Indeed, this line, the picture is of a measuring line getting measured out throughout all the earth. And therefore, whatever there is this area measured, this witness goes out. And he talks about the sun. And that whatever it shines, this witness goes out. He has set in the heavens the sun. And it's like a bridegroom. When you think of a bridegroom, wrapped with his best clothes on, and he is radiant in his glory. Well, there's the glory of the sun reminding us of the glory of the creator of the sun. When you think of a strong man coming out to run a race and you can see he's strong and lively. And here is this picture of God revealing all things. That in the whole circuit of the earth, His glory is made. Just as nothing is hid from the heat of the sun, so, no one misses out. In other words, no one can say they have not heard about God. No one can say that they have not been told about God's eternal power and wisdom that He is. Oh, you see, there are many atheists today, friend. There aren't any atheists. They know there's a God. They may say there is no God, but they're lying. And deep down, they know they're lying. How does Paul put it in Romans 1? They hold down the truth. They keep the lid on the truth. You know what it's like at times? Say there's a bit of scandal, and people try and keep the lid on a bit of scandal. We don't want it to seep out, but they struggle, they can't. That's what people do with God. They try and keep the lid on this truth about God, but they can't. It's a universal witness. They know it. We should never, ever doubt that fact. Indeed, we're told that this witness is an abundant wisdom. Day unto day uttereth speech. The word there for utter speaks of a gushing or a pouring forth. You think of rivers that were gushing with water after that heavy rain the other day. Not a small flow, but gushing. Pouring forth like a great torrent of water. That's the picture. Of this witness being a great torrent flowing continually, then what does that mean? It means that whatever we look around us in the creation, whatever you look at, she's preaching to you, reminding you, God is. God is the sovereign. Yes, you're lawmaker and judge because he rules over all. You're a creature, the one to whom you're accountable. The all-wise God, before whom you are but a mere creature. And is calling you to worship him. And to praise him. And to honour him. You see, it's not just a few words spoken here and there. But a few words spoken continually. Everywhere. All the time. That we are bombarded with this witness. And every aspect of the creation is calling us to rejoice in the Creator and to trust in Him. Let us beware of explaining away things. Don't we do that at times? We talk about things just happening. We forget God is the sovereign God of providence who sustains all things. Let us not explain away things. Let us not deny God's providence. Let us listen to the message of God, the book of nature, and let us worship Him. Is He not worthy of that? Is it not wicked not to give Him constant worship and praise and to depend upon Him constantly? Because He's telling you constantly, you're a creature. And if you're a creature, you must be accountable to the Creator for how you live. And so notice thirdly, God's creation is an influential witness to His glory. It says in verse 6, as going forth, he's talking about the sun, as from the ends of the heaven, his circuit unto the ends of it, there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Doesn't the sun impact, well, the whole world? Everything, to a greater or lesser degree, is affected by the heat of the sun. You see, the sun is not only present in the heavens, don't we feel its influence day by day? We feel the heat of the sun. In other words, the glory of God registers in the conscience. That's what the psalmist here is saying. It's not just something that's a theory out there. It's something that's a reality in the heart. It registers in the conscience. All know there is a God. As we said before, there are no atheists. Friend, do you try and live most of your life suppressing that truth? Yes, at times you give Him a bit of a place, but most of the time, like the people we read of in Romans who gave themselves over to idolatry, And in God's judgment, they were given over to a reprobate mind to do inconvenient things, horrible sins. If you spend much of your time holding down the truth, trying to run away from God, ignoring His reality, ignoring the fact of you, this creature, accountable to Him, one day He is going to give you, call you to account. Friend, isn't it foolish to keep doing that? Should you not stop it? Is it not madness? Is it not foolishness? Even if you would never go so far as to say there is no God, are you living like that? Most of the time God is not in your thoughts. You're not relying upon the Creator. You spend most of your time ignoring Him, doing your own thing, not asking yourself the question, what does He demand of me? Am I living to His glory? And if I am not living to His glory, what is to become of me? Is that all foolish? To ignore His testimony? As He points you, having given you not only the book of nature, but Scripture, as He points you to the Saviour, is it not foolishness to see? That's not that important. That's for others or for later on. You're His creature. And the truth is leaving an impression on you. Beware of hardening yourself. Because you see, this impression leaves you inexcusable. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 1. He talks about the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. They hold the truth, they have the truth, but it is in unrighteousness. That is, there's not a lawful response. They've got the truth, but they ignore the truth. They hold it down, they suppress it. And he says, God revealed Himself, His eternal power and Godhead in the creation, so that they are without excuse. Friend, you've got no excuse. Just as the Richard Dawkins of this world have got no excuse. And all so-called atheists have no excuse. And all those who worship idols of whatever sort, they have no excuse. God has revealed He is the Creator. And how foolish to worship a creature. Whether the creature is an idol of wood or stone, or a footballer, or a pop star, or whatever, whatever the idol may be, how foolish. Man is without excuse. And therefore you are without excuse. You see, all atheism, the denial of God, it is wicked. All idolatry is wicked. And all practical atheism, that is, living without responding to God and listening to Him as He speaks in the book of nature and in the book of Scripture, that too is wicked and highly sinful. You see, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you're guilty before God. You're inexcusable. Because this revelation, even this alone, has left an influence upon you. And if you're not responding properly, that means acknowledging Him, acknowledging your sin, and coming to the Saviour who is revealed in the book of Scripture for salvation. Without that, God's wrath is on you now. And it will be let, it will one day burst forth upon you in its great power when God comes in judgment and casts you into a lost eternity. Friend, God is. And you're accountable to Him as His creature. What a fearful thing to be a sinner. What a fearful thing not to give him all the glory he is due. Oh, give thanks for the book of Scripture, which shows us a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Then study that book. And make sure you know this God who's revealed in the book of nature, not only as your creator and lawgiver and judge, but you know there's God who is the God of grace, revealed in Scripture, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you to stop fighting against him, to be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ, and to begin to live as you should live, through faith in him. Listen to that book of nature, as it teaches to you continually and abundantly, and let it lead you to the book of Scripture and to Christ, the Creator, who is also the Saviour. Let us pray.